The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 1. We're going to be looking at the whole psalm. It's a short psalm, and as I began this last week, reading through the Bible reading plan that I'm using, that I've suggested maybe that you might use. We have copies of them on the table out here, or you can download the app to do it. But I like the plan because it has me, it has us in a psalm every day. And so you read through the book of Psalms more than once through the course of a year. You read through them twice, at least twice. And so on January 1st, I read through Psalm 1 again, and I was reminded that what a blessing Psalm 1 is, especially in light of facing a new year. And so I thought, well, let's just spend some time reading through Psalm 1 together, because it lays for us a foundation by which we know what direction we ought to be going in the new year. And so I'm not going to be talking to you about New Year's resolutions or anything like that. I'm going to be talking to you more this morning about general paths that we can take as the new year comes to be. And I want you to do one thing for me as we begin. I want you to imagine how many decisions you will make today. Have you ever thought about that? The number of decisions you're going to make today? So decisions are things that generally bring about change in our surroundings, right? If we make a decision to eat this over that, there's a course of action, there's a change that takes place. Think of how many decisions you've made already this morning. You decided to get up, right? On the third punch of the snooze or whatever it was this morning. You decided that you were going to get dressed, but not only that, you decided what to wear. Like most of us have more than one choice that we can wear on a Sunday morning. It may be two, but that's a decision, right? You made a choice on what to put on. You made a choice on which leg to put in your pants, if you're wearing pants, first. I mean, so if you start breaking it down, how many decisions have we made already today? You couldn't count them. Only the Lord knows. Now, multiply that out. How many decisions will you make this week? It's innumerable. How many decisions are you going to make this month or even this year? Think about the end of the year. How many decisions will you have made in the course of 365 days? It'll blow your mind, won't it? And yet every decision, we have this inherent call to do one thing in that decision, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ in that decision somehow. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And think about all these decisions accumulated over the course of a year, how everything is going to be different for you based upon those decisions in the course of a year. So that in December of 2019, you will not be the same person you are today. There will be changes in your life. There will be all kinds of changes in our lives that will be based upon the decisions that we make throughout the days, throughout the weeks, throughout the months, and throughout the year. Not only that, but there will be developments that will happen over the course of multiple decisions. Things will change, not just on a minute level, but bigger things will happen. Things will develop. Some of you will not have the same job. Some of you will be different emotionally in 365 days than you are today. Some of you will be more sturdy emotionally in a year than you are today. Some of you will be less sturdy emotionally in a year than you are today because of the decisions, because of this accumulation of change that's going to be taking place that you in large measure have control over on what you decide, on what you choose. There's not just emotional, but spiritually, there will be changes that take place too. How many of you hope that you're in a better place spiritually in a year than you are today? How many of you believe that in large measure, not completely, not totally, not absolutely, but in large measure, you have a role to play in where you will be spiritually in a year compared to where you are today? Yeah, all of us. We do have ownership on that. Here's the fun thing about that little exercise. The choices are ours, right? We get to make those choices in all the decisions that we're going to make. It's us making those decisions. How many of y'all remember Yogi Berra or know who that is? How many of you believe it's not a cartoon? Yogi Berra was a famous baseball player. Yogi Berra was a cartoon character. Yogi Berra was a famous catcher for the New York Yankees who later became the manager and inducted in the Hall of Fame in 1972. He was a very good baseball player, very funny man. In fact, as well known as he was for baseball, he was probably more known today for his funny comments and his quick wit than he was even for his baseball. And I love some of his comments. I'm going to share just a couple of them with you because you've heard of some of these, surely. Some of you could probably tell me without me even reading my script here. It's deja vu all over again. Y'all ever heard that? Yogi Berra? He's not trying to be funny, I don't think. I think these just, like, they just come out of him. It's like deja vu all over again. He said one time, a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. The future ain't what it used to be. Isn't that funny? We can laugh. I usually take a 2-hour nap from 1 to 4. That's one of my favorites. My favorite, though, is when he was giving directions to his house, he was telling this guy, you'll come down this street and you'll go down that street. And when you come to the fork in the road, take it. And so now all of y'all are envisioning a fork sitting in the road that he's to take. But he was telling the truth. Because everything he said, there's semblances of truth in what he says, but he just says it in a funny way. He has a funny way of spinning phrases. But he lived on a circle drive. And so when you got to the fork in the road, either direction you took, you could take the right or you could take the left, and you would end up in the exact same place, which was his house, which was on the other side of the circle. So when you got to the fork in the road, you could take it. It didn't matter. But the truth is, when it comes to our decisions in life spiritually, if you go to the right or to the left, you will not end up in the same place. It's not the same. We don't have a circle drive ahead of us. We have two drastically different paths that lie before us in our decisions that will take us either one direction toward the Lord, or it will take us in another direction away from Him in our devotion to Him. So I want us to look at Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1. Now I want us to discover the paths that do lie before us, that we get to choose from. And I want to ask the question, how do we as followers of Christ follow Him in the paths that we take that will lead us to being more firmly rooted, if you will, in His love and His grace, no matter what happens around us? In other words, these decisions, the paths that I want us to consider this morning, are not how to affect change in our circumstances around us, but how to affect change in us in spite of the circumstances around us. Does that make sense? We got to stop trying to control circumstances. God's given us one person to control, and that's us. So let's read Psalm 1 together. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, just from the start, to understand Psalms, I want to put this a little bit in context here, because a lot of us think of Psalms, like many of the books of the Bible, as standalone things that we can look at and gain from. But really, Psalm 1 serves not just as a standalone psalm. It is actually the introduction to the rest of the Psalter. It's an introduction to all of the other Psalms. And it introduces to us one of the major themes in all of the Psalms, mainly that there is a path toward righteousness. There is a righteous way and there is a wicked way, and that the difference between the two are what we do with the Word of God. It is that we must meditate on the Scripture that in large measure determines which pathway we will be found on. And hopefully that'll be clearer for you at the end of the day. But I want to consider this in light of us approaching a new year, because many of you have already begun a Bible reading plan. And so my job this morning is simply to encourage you in that. I want to cheer you on in that. And if you're not involved in a Bible reading plan, I want to exhort you to do that. Not that you have to get through the whole Bible in a year. I don't want you to think that, because that may be overwhelming to you right now, but that you would have some systematic plan in your life to be in this book on a daily basis, because this is where life is found. And so it doesn't matter if you're reading through the Bible in a year or if you've got a plan to read through the Bible in 5 years. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we are in the Word on a daily basis and that throughout the day we're meditating on it day and night. And so let's consider this psalm then. And I want us to do so kind of the way that it's just laid out. I want us to go from top to bottom and consider this according to its own structure. First of all, consider the description that the psalmist gives for the righteous man, or the blessed man. He begins with a negative description of what the blessed man is not in verse 1. Let's read verse 1 again. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And so the righteous man, put in terms here as this blessed man, is described negatively in these three ways, and these are in your notes. First of all, the righteous, blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Number two, the righteous man does not stand in the way of sinners. Number three, the righteous man or the blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Y'all could have filled those in on your own. There's a progression here that I want you to see that I want to spend our time with on now. First of all, he says that we start walking in the counsel of the wicked. Then you begin to take a stand with them, with the wicked. So that if you begin to walk in the counsel of the unwise, you will eventually take a stand with them. And if you take a stand with them, you will eventually take a seat with them and become scoffers, mockers of those who are not walking and standing where you are. That's what scoffing means. It's mockery. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals or good character." You know what I find interesting about that passage? Is that Paul's not quoting Scripture here. He's actually quoting a secular author when he says bad company corrupts good judgment or good behavior. He's quoting a secular author because the secular world knows this as well, that when you hang out with wicked people, you don't bring them up, they bring you down. So that he can say, bad company corrupts, ruins good morals. Now, what are we to make then of Jesus who hung out with sinners, right? That's not to say that we're not to have interaction with sinners. What that means is we're not to take advice. We're not to live within the counsel of those sinners. Amen? We're to be missionaries to the lost. We're to spend time with those people, with the wicked. How many wicked people do you hang out with on a weekly basis? You need to have some sinners in your life, right? And by sinner, I'm not implying we're not sinners. We are sinners. But we have the Holy Spirit. We've been forgiven. We've trusted in Jesus Christ. So by sinner, I mean someone who hasn't been born again. We've got to be around them. But we don't listen to their advice. We don't walk in their counsel. And the psalmist says that it's the blessed man, the one who's blessed by God, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked or the worldly or the sinner. We're to live in contrast to those of this world. This is important for us today because I don't know if you know it or not, but there's a lot of advice out there in the world. There's a lot of advice that sounds good on the surface, but does not come from the Word of God. And Christians, of all people, are some of the most gullible and vulnerable to taking and heeding the advice that comes from the world, all the while we have the Word of God right here from the Creator of the universe who knows how everything works. Leslie and I have had opportunity to walk through many trials, as many of you have, with friends. Whether it be a trial such as like divorce or death or anything. Sickness, doesn't matter what the trial is. And we've walked through trials ourselves. And we've had opportunity to walk through people in these trials who want to do what's right and who open themselves up to the advice of others. And not that they've taken the wrong advice, but to hear of the advice that they have been given. Have you ever had a friend walking through a trial and hear what someone else has advised them to do? Like that would be a good thing, but you in your own heart know how evil, how wicked is that? Often it comes in phrases like, well, you got to just do what's best for yourself, right? Because that's what Jesus did, right? Little things like that. The world is full of that kind of advice. You've got to learn to love yourself before you can love others. That's opposite of what love is. Love is dying to yourself for the sake of others. The world is full of advice, though. And if we're not careful, when we go through a trial, we will hear all kinds of advice that comes from the world. And if we're not careful, we will be unlike the blessed man, and we will begin to walk in the counsel of the wicked. And if we begin to walk in the counsel of the wicked, the psalmist says we will stand then in the way of sinners. Now, that's not what it sounds like it says. So, like, if I were trying to go out this door on this path to my truck, or out this door, down this path to my truck, which is over there, and Ben decided to stand in my way. That means one thing in English. That's not what this means. That Ben would be getting in my way for me walking down that path. That's not what this means in the Hebrew. When you stand in the path or in the way of sinners, that means you're taking a stand with them in what they're doing. Not that you're getting in their way. So don't be confused by that. Not that you were, but I wanted to clarify that. If you begin to take the counsel of the wicked, it will not be long before you take a stand with them. And taking a stand with them is the beginning ways in which you will self-justify what you're doing. You begin to stand on it. You begin to believe it because you are trying to self-justify that which you're doing. And when we begin to self-justify our own wicked ways as we heed the counsel of the wicked, we will eventually sit in the seat of scoffers. This is the idea that we begin to scoff and self-righteously judge those religious prudes who are doing things according to the Word of God. When you sit and you scoff at others, you're looking down your nose at them. You're making fun of them because of their antiquated ways. This is what happens when we begin to listen to the advice of the wicked, the counsel of the wicked. We ended up standing firm on it. And then we begin to make fun of the people who are not walking in our way. Scoffing. To give you an idea of what scoffing is, it's what we do to self-justify what we do. Now, this may be a touchy subject for some. I don't mean it to be. But there was a missionary not long ago who gave his life trying to reach a lost tribe off the coast of India. And there was a lot of scoffing that took place. I didn't hear any scoffing from this congregation. questions of wisdom, sure. But I heard scoffing on the internet. Scoffing by people who probably were not as readily available to give their life for the sake of the gospel as this man was. Somehow it self-justifies where we stand when we scoff at the things that other people are doing. There's a lot of scoffing associated with racial injustice. There's a lot of scoffing that's associated with people who are doing things that you don't necessarily do. I'm not saying that discussions can't be had about it, but we got to be careful not to mock. There's a lot of scoffing between churches who are more focused on service than there is a focus on proclamation of the gospel. And we look at a church that's just serving, trying in their best effort to be the hands and the feet of God. Oftentimes it's a temptation for me to scoff at that church. Confession there. It's easy for me to say, y'all need to share the gospel. The whole time they're saying, hey, you need to love somebody. The scoffing is real easy, but I find myself more apt to scoff when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing in a certain area. Does that make sense? It's a way for me to self-justify. The evil do it. The evil scoff because they don't want to feel the conviction of their own sin. And so they just simply make fun of people that are walking in these antiquated ways of the Word of God. So they scoff at them. How many of you have ever been scoffed at because of your beliefs? How many of you have beliefs in the Word of God and you hear, maybe not personally, but you hear on TV from Hollywood or the internet or wherever, people making fun of your ways and your beliefs? Yeah, and we got to fight to be not that, to not scoff. There's a positive description of the righteous described, not just these negative traits that we don't do, but there's also this positive description of the righteous described as the blessed man in verse 2. Now, in poetry, which this psalm is a form of poem, there's in Hebrew a common device called parallelism or antithetical parallelism. And what it does is the poet will say one thing in three different ways, but he's saying the same thing just in three different ways. Or he may say one thing and then say the exact opposite, antithetical parallelism. And usually if he makes three positive statements, he'll make three negative statements. Or he'll make three positive statements and then say the exact same thing in three different ways. You see this all throughout Hebrew poetry. That's not what this guy does. All that for nothing, right? No, this guy steps outside the norm of Hebrew poetry to give you three things that the wicked do, three things that the unrighteous do, three things that the righteous do not do, and then he just gives you one thing that the righteous do. His delight. The blessed man, what does he do? Well, he doesn't do these three things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We know what the blessed man doesn't do, but here the psalmist gives us the clue to what he does do. He delights in the law of the Lord, in the law of God. He meditates on it day and night. Incidentally, the word law there, it's the Hebrew word Torah. Some of you heard of Torah. Torah is literally translated instruction, the instruction of the Lord. So when he says the law of the Lord, don't think he's talking about the legal codes here. He's talking about the general instruction of the Lord that we have in his word. The general instruction of the Lord. Blessed is the man who delights. He finds pleasure in the instruction of the Lord. It is soothing to his soul. He delights in it. That's what I was talking about earlier on. Do we delight in the Word of God? Do we delight in his instructions? Or do we begrudgingly go to it to find out how we must live? Does this book bring pleasure to you? The blessed man delights in the Word or the instructions of the Lord, but he also spends his time meditating on it. He doesn't just delight in it to read it. to check off the list. I did my Bible reading plan for the day. Woohoo! How many of y'all feel good about when you check the check off your Bible reading plan that you're caught up to date? Yeah, man, that is a good feeling. How many of you take time all day, day and night, meditating on what you read? Yeah, I can do the reading. But to train my mind then to not just delight in it, to read in it, but to meditate on it, because truly if I delighted in it, I would meditate on it. Sports fans delight in their team. What do they spend a lot of time talking about, thinking about, Google searching? I'm getting personal here. They meditate on it. That word meditate is the sound a lion makes when she's about to eat her prey. It's the growling sound. It's a ruminating. It's a, like a cow chewing its cud. It's this mulling it over and over and over again in our minds. It's not Eastern meditation where you empty your mind. It's the opposite. Biblical meditation is filling your mind with the Word of God, thinking about it day and night, chewing on it. This is God's world that we live in, and He wants us to know how to live in His world. He blesses us as we walk in His ways. Consider this, that the Bible, the book that you have hopefully in your hand, this is God's instructions for you. It's not a set of rules per se, but it's His revealed way of living. It's wisdom. It's pointing us to Christ. It's teaching us how we can be saved and what the world is around us and why did God create us. And it gives us our identity in Christ and it shows us who He is. D.A. Carson says about the Scripture, he says, this is God's perspective. And if it is properly taken in and absorbed and thought through and lived out, then it transforms absolutely everything. How many of you have seen your lives transformed in the last couple of years as you have delighted in and meditated on the Word of God, as the Word of God has given you instruction for the world around you? It transforms you. It transforms how you begin to respond to the world around you. When you know that the world is doing God's bidding, it changes how you respond to it, doesn't it? We've got to have such a high view of Scripture that we would delight in it. This is the same advice that we find in Scripture when Israel was leaving their bondage in Egypt and they were about to enter into the promised land. They had spent 40 years in the wilderness. You know why they went into the wilderness? The wilderness time was when they were in bond. Think about this in terms of where we are spiritually. The Exodus was God's salvation of Israel. He leads them in the wilderness and He gives them manna. And He gives them manna for 40 years to teach them one thing. That man should not live on bread alone, but they should trust and believe every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He was training them to trust Him so that when they entered into the promised land, they would have a full faith in God. How many of you are in the wilderness? None of us are in the promised land yet. Why does God have us here if not to give us instruction on how to trust Him, to put us in situations where we are required to trust Him? When Israel was about to enter into the promised land, listen to the instructions He gave to Joshua to give to the people before they entered in. He says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law or the instruction that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law," he's talking about the Torah at that point. He's talking about the Pentateuch, I mean. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." It's over and over. Meditating. "But you shall Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, do y'all realize that when Israel was entering into the promised land, they were not entering into this holy Mecca of a city where there was no enemies in there. Like, the enemies were just right over the Jordan River. Like, there were people living there. They had to dispose of those people. And God had just brought them out of the wilderness, teaching them to trust Him. And right before they take step foot into the Jordan River, He says, y'all have got to be strong and courageous. There's still work to be done. The kingdom is not going to be all at once. It's going to start small on the borders, and it's going to spread out. And you've got to be strong and courageous. He says that over and over and over again. And the way in which they're to be strong and courageous is for them to take the book of the law, the instruction of the Lord, and for them to read it and to know it and to memorize it and to always have it on their mouth and to meditate on it day and night. That was the key to being strong and courageous as they took the land, as the kingdom would expand. Do we not need to hear that this morning? Do we not need to hear the words, be strong and courageous, in 2019? Don't have fear. Like, God is in control. He's revealed Himself to us. And what does He reveal to us about Himself? He is I am. He is our Creator. And He has saved you. And I love this. Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the key. You don't see God here. I hope you don't. You need to tweak your medications if you do, probably. But He's with us, isn't He? And He reassures us of that through His Word. That's why we have to trust Him, because we don't see Him. And if you want to be strong and courageous in 2019, you're going to have faith. You're going to have faith that this is what it says, that it's true. And then if we delight in it and we walk in His ways, then He will be with us too. We can be strong and courageous living under the instruction of the Lord, knowing that it is the context of which we live. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in Scripture, starts off. Let me just read to you the beginning of this. This is just a recurring theme throughout all of Scripture. Blessed, there's that key word again. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. That's what I want. I want to seek God with my whole heart, and I always measure it with concentric circles. Like, the center of the whole little diagram that I have in my mind is like I'm mad in a white hot chase after God. Like, I'm loving Him more than anything. Like, you couldn't tempt me with anything. I want Him, desire Him. Then you step one circle out. It's like, well, I don't want Him, but I want to want Him. Like, I'm just struggling with a couple of things, but man, do I really want the Lord? And then one circle out is like, well, yeah, I want to want Him. And all of us can find ourselves somewhere on that little graph, in my mind anyway. Like, do you want Him? Or do you want to want Him? Or do you want to want Him? You got to chase after His Word. I want to have a heart. I want to be in the middle. I want to have a heart after God. I want for one morning Leslie to say, Kyle, have you had coffee yet? And me to say, oh, no, I've been in the Word. Forgot about coffee. You know, that's never happened in my life. Because I wake up and I have one thing on my mind. Coffee. I want the coffee. He goes on. Verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. There's that desire to be in the presence of God. The focus and direction of the righteous, the one who is blessed, is on the word of God. We do that, we become what the psalmist says, like a tree. Look in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's what it looks like to be blessed. Have you all ever seen on National Geographic in the desert where a rainstorm comes in and then all of a sudden life just appears? Like flowers bloom, everything blooms, and a few minutes to hours later, it just goes right back down. That's like how a lot of Christians are. We're desert wastelands, and every once in a while, God's grace will just rain on us, and we have this life, and we're vibrant, and we're beautiful, and then not very long later, something else happens, and we die back down, and we're just waiting. God, send another rain. God, send another rain. That is not the picture of this man. This man, the blessed man, is not alive one day and then wilted for 6 months, and then alive for 2 days and then wilted for 6 months. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, who bears fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. It doesn't matter the drought around him. His leaf doesn't wither. And on time, every time, it's producing fruit in season. Why? Because its root is tapped into the water so that it doesn't matter what happens around us. That's what it looks like to be blessed. Are you tired of being the desert plant that's here today and gone tomorrow? Where everything just knocks you down? Then we need to focus on the Word of God. We need to meditate on the Scriptures. Stability is what we need, not external stability, but internal. We've already talked about that. We spend a lot of energy trying to control our circumstances because circumstances affect us. It ought not to be that way. I mean, you can control your circumstances. I don't care about that, so long as it's not because you've abrogated your faith in a God who is in control of all things. But really, we ought to be so focused on the Word of God that we are stable no matter what the circumstances are, knowing that these are parts of God's plan unfolding before us, whether it's good or bad, perceived from our eyes. Consider the description of the unrighteous. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Here's the contrast. If we will just believe, this pleasant, deeply satisfied and rooted life is not the life of the wicked. They're like chaff. I remember in East Asia one time watching what I'd always thought about or read about them throwing the seed up. And they still do this everywhere, all the time where we go. They'll have the harvest and they'll let the seeds dry, and the outer shell of that seed will pop open, and they just start throwing the seeds up in the air, and the wind comes and it blows the chaff away, so that when they're done, all they have are the seed. That's what the wicked are like. When the wind blows, there goes the wicked. There goes the one not rooted in the Word of God. They're blown, thrown by the wind. They will not stand in judgment because they're wicked. Because they're wicked, because they're not trusting in the Word of God. Did you know that it's a sin not to trust in the Word of God? They will not stand in the judgment, nor will they be in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be with us. Sometimes we get tired of being blown away. Here's a couple of points, and we'll wrap it up. How do we grow roots to be like that tree planted by streams of water? I'm going to give you four things, and then I'm going to go over yet again this primed strategy. First of all, we need to believe that this book is the source of life and nourishment for our souls. That's when you find yourselves on the outer circles. You're like, I know I ought to be doing that. I know it's true. So you got to believe first. Simple belief. Then you got to fight to delight. Delight yourself in it. If you believe it's nourishment, if you believe it's good for you, then fight for that. Delight in it. Ask God to give you a hunger and a thirst for it. Read it, not merely to solve your problems, but to consider it as instruction from the Lord for your life. Sometimes we approach this as a problem solver. Don't do that. Sometimes, yes, sometimes you got a problem, go to the Word of God. But oftentimes that's all we do with this, is we use it to cope with daily circumstances. And God's like, get your eyes off your circumstances for a second and fix them on me. That's what this book reveals, is Jesus Christ. And if you have 20/20 vision of Jesus Christ, you won't be concerned about your circumstances, except in how you can glorify Christ in them. Read it. Read it as your life depended upon it. Read it like you would in a prison in North Korea. Meditate on it. Meditate on that word that you've read day and night. The instructions of the Lord are interesting. They don't say, here's a 1-minute devotional Bible for you every day. 1 minute. Just 1 minute a day. That's all you need. That's not what the Word of God says. So meditate on this day and night. Like, this is what we delight in. This is what we love. We're not going to TV or to alcohol or to whiskey or to drink or to the internet or whatever to find refuge, take refuge from the problems of our world. We're not seeking sleep or food or drink or whatever it is to be calmed down at the end of the day. We go to the Word, because that's where we encounter the glory of Christ. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The greatest promise. One of the deepest desires in every human heart is to be known. You may not identify it as that, but that's what it is. You were created to be known and to know Him. And for the way of the righteous, the Lord knows you. He knows your way. He's watching over you, some of your translations say. Isn't that what we want? To be known by God. So that on that day, Jesus doesn't say, depart from me, for I never, what? Knew you? No, we want to be known by God. Y'all know the primed, I hope. If you were in my Sunday school class, you sure do. Just a simple approach to reading Scripture. I'm going to close with that. Pray before you read. If you take this to heart and you're like, I'm going home and I'm going to get in the Word of God, here's what you just pray before you read, because it's a supernatural book. Ask God to reveal Himself to you. Read it. The R in primed. Read it carefully. Read it as you would any other book, in the sense of front to back, books front to back, in context. But read it carefully. Identify something. Look for the truth. Look for the promises. Look for the encouragement. Identify something that you can take away that you're going to meditate on the rest of the day. You got to have something to meditate on. You may need to memorize a passage. Meditate on it. That's what the M is for. Meditate on it day and night. E is entreat. Entreat the Lord's favor in your life in response to the promise you just identified. You walk away from the text reading about God delivering Exodus, identifying that that's a picture of Jesus Christ who delivered you from bondage. Man, you pray that God would keep your eyes fixed on that Savior, that you would have a faith in His goodness because He saved you. Like, pray that God would change your life in accordance with that promise or that truth. And the last one is to declare. That doesn't mean like you're declaring like word of faith. That's not what that means. That means you share it with somebody. Like, this is good news. Right? Share it with somebody. Be faithful to be a blessing to those around you, to fulfill the mission of sharing this good news with those around you who need to hear it. Share it with the body. Share it with your GC friends, your gospel community, ladies or men. Guys, I just read this morning. Man, it impacted me. Hope it blesses you. Text each other. We have texting. That can be a godsend, right? Let's stand together. We're going to sing as we close. Our praise team is going to come. And let's just close with a response of worship to God for his goodness. And I just encourage you, to get in the Word, that we can experience this life of being a tree planted by streams of water.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.